I want to read with you this afternoon in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, please. And if you remember, I read this one time before when we were here, the last reading at verse number 9. Reference to Saul of Tarsus, of course. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of one Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done by thy saints, or to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Now I want you to turn over to Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter, the second epistle, and in chapter 1. Verse 16, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So that's all I want to read with you, and I trust the Lord will bless these readings of his word. I suppose most of us would like to do things that are big and things that are noticeable for God. And we would like, of course, to be able to look back and say, well, I did that. Now, those of us who are tradesmen, whatever profession, when we do a job of work, it's nice to look at it and say, well, I don't mind who sees this. I was going to say something, but there are too many medical people here today to say it. I'll maybe say it to you afterwards in the quiet. But we want to do something for God. But what I want to do this evening is to try and encourage the saints of God who are not public people that you also can do a tremendous work for God. And I've chosen two men. I've chosen an Ananias and an Onesiphorus. One at the beginning, a man at the beginning of Paul's life that God used, and another man toward the end of his life that God used. Now these were not public outstanding men, but they were men that were just in the right place where God could use them. Somebody asked me up north, they said, why did David pick 5 stones and only use one of them? Well, I said, I don't know what the answer to that is. He may have had 4 brothers, that Goliath man, but I know this, that the 4 stones, even though they weren't used, they were in a place where they could be used. And it's nice to be in a place where we can be used. Now here's a man, Ananias, that we have in chapter 9. In fact, there are 3 Ananiases in the New Testament that are worthy of note. The first Ananias that we read about is in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles here. And he was really a deceiver. He was a deceiver. You remember he and his wife pretended, as they sold their property when others were selling and giving to the apostles for the distribution for the saints, that they pretended that they did the same and gave all to the apostles, and that was not true. Because Ananias was accused of lying against God, the Holy Spirit. And what happened on that occasion was this, that God smote him and he died. And his wife died also. Because they contracted together. Now this is what they would do. And how sad were those, and tragic were the results of that poor soul deceiving. Well, then there was another man, Ananias, and he was a high priest. His name is found in chapter 24 of the Acts. And he was an informer against Paul. He informed Felix against Paul. Now, I wouldn't like to inform anyone against the saints of God. That would be an awful thing to do. And yet that has been done. That was done by the high priest there, Ananias, in chapter 24 of the same book. But then, of course, while the one was a deceiver in chapter 6, and the other was a defender in chapter 24, we have here that this man is a disciple. There's not much told about this man in effect. But this we do know, that he was an individual that he was devout, according to chapter 22, a devout man according to the law, and a good report of all the Jews. His name means Jehovah is gracious. That's a lovely title for this man, isn't it? And here are two men, two lovely characters, Ananias and Onesiphorus. And God has brought them out of obscurity. I think there's something nice about being brought out of obscurity. I think of Moses, 40 years in Egypt, and 40 years in the desert yonder, in the wilderness, learning God. And God brings him out and makes him the greatest leader likely in our Bible, leading 2 million people out of the land of Egypt across into that land. And then, of course, when we think of this man Ananias, I wanted to think that he was in the right place. He was the right man in the right place. Now, I think that's a tremendous thing. To be the right man in the right place. I've called this little message this afternoon to you, God's man. God's man. And wouldn't we like to be God's man? Wouldn't we like to be God's woman? I would. I'd love to be God's man. And it matters not how obscure and how simple, whatever, so long as you're God's man in God's place. Now, I appeal to the younger believers here, and it's nice to see so many, but I would appeal to you and I would encourage you how important it is to be God's man or God's woman in God's place. Where was this man? Well, you know, Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's verse 1. And likely the first man, the first disciple that he was to lay hands on to bring him to Jerusalem in order to be put to death would likely have been this man, Ananias. But long before Paul ever left, or Saul of Tarsus ever left Jerusalem, down the Damascus Road, there was a man living in Damascus. And his name was Ananias. So I suggest to you that it's important where you live. It's important where you live. Now, I suppose all these young couples and really getting married someday and having a home and family and all the rest of it. Now, what I would encourage you not to do, don't look at things glibly, please. But if you're going to get married, of course you've got to get the right partner. Mr. or Mrs. Wright always must be. And you've got to get there to the right place. And it's nice to be exercised before God. Lord, where will I live? Where will I go to? You said about Abraham. Abraham built an altar and then he pitched a tent. He didn't pitch a tent and then build an altar. No, no. He built an altar first. There was a place of worship. And then he pitched his tent. And it's nice just to put in that order the things of God and the assembly where we would like to join too. That's most important. And I believe that if we have that exercise before the Lord, I believe the Lord will guide us where to go, and He'll bless us when we're there. So it's important where we live. The right man in the right place. I think of it also in an assembly setting. You know, in chapter 2, Peter stands up. And where does he stand up? He stands up with the 11. With the 11. What do you mean to someone? Well, he's standing up in fellowship with his brethren. In fellowship with his brethren. And I would say to the young men, especially here this afternoon, whatever you want to do for God, whatever aspect of work you want to engage in, could I encourage you always to consult those who are leaders in God's assembly. Always bring the assembly with you, the saints of God, because if you do that, you'll have not only their support, but you'll have their fellowship and prayer. An old preacher back home used to talk about people going up an entry and hanging out a piece of cloth and calling it by some other name. Well, you know, you can't do that. And there'll never be any blessing in that. But if you do it in fellowship with the assembly where you're associated with it, you'll have their fellowship and you'll have their blessing and you'll have their encouragement and you'll have their prayers and you'll have their help. And I tell you more, you'll have the blessing of God. So it is important to do the things that you want to do and you feel you should do in fellowship with the assembly and with the elders. Because after all, 13th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews would indicate to us that we're to acknowledge and salute those that have the rule over you. But then you know there are people in various gatherings and they say, oh well, I don't agree with those men that are leaders and elders in the assembly. Well, you see, if I could say this to you, it doesn't really matter whether you agree with them or not. The Bible says you're to submit to them. And if they're wrong, if they happen to be wrong, the responsibility will not be lying on your shoulders, it'll be lying on theirs. Because they're responsible to the chief shepherd. But you, as long as you're submissive to them, I believe that they'll have the blessing of God. Because they move in an area where they want to bring pleasure to God. And they want to do it in accordance with the Word of God. So, I know that you'll take that in the spirit that it's given, but it's a little word of encouragement. Then, of course, I want you to think of it in personal evangelism. I couldn't let this go past you now. Just to be the right man in the right place. The right man in the right place. And what do I think? Well, I think of the Master Himself. I think of the Lord Himself. He is a perfect example. Where do I find Him? I find Him making His way into Samaria, through Samaria. You know, the Orthodox Jew, he crossed from Judea into the land of Perea on the east side of the Jordan, and then he traveled up the east side of the Jordan until he got to opposite Galilee. And instead of going through Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, then he would move across the river into the land of Galilee. But the Lord Jesus, on this occasion, he went through Samaria. And when he went through Samaria up the hill country, because it's hill country from Jerusalem right up to Samaria, and he found there, when he sat on a well, that there was a woman came to draw water. Don't you think that was well timed? You see, the Lord's never behind time and he's never ahead of it. He's always on time. And as he sat there at the well that day, there was a woman that came to draw water about the sixth hour. I think if we're going by John's time, it will likely be Roman time. And of course, the sixth hour would be 12 o'clock. That's unusual for a woman to draw water. It's usually evening time they draw water. But in the heat of the day, the Lord was sitting at the well and seems to be just waiting for the woman. And you know the story as well as I do, how the Lord opened the conversation and he closed it. And during that conversation, let me drop this into your ear. During that conversation, you know, the woman says, give me this water. But the Lord didn't give it to her. Interesting that, isn't it? The Lord didn't give it to her.
Do you know why? Because she wasn't ready for it. She wasn't ready to receive it. She had to learn her own sinfulness first. And that's why when we preach the gospel, we preach about a person's need. We preach about a person's need first. Because if a person doesn't know their need, they'll never ever appreciate the value of salvation. I often think, you know, when we were younger, we always falling on the stones and cutting our knees and cutting our hands, and then our mouth would fall open and we'd come crying to mother. And what did she do? I tell you one thing she didn't do. She didn't put ointment on it to heal it. She didn't do that. But what she did do was this. She would clean it out. Now the cleaning out was a painful thing. And we were glad when she gave it the last wipe. And she never put some ointment on it. And that was a great moment. There's got to be the hurting before the healing. And as far as this woman was concerned, her sin had to be exposed before the Lord would give her that living water. However, the point that I'm trying to make is this, that the Lord's timing was perfect to meet a woman from Sychar. Then I think, of course, of Philip, the evangelist. And where was he? He was having meetings right up there in Samaria. He was preaching Christ up there. And you know, there were people getting saved and there was great joy up there. You know, if that happened, I suppose if that happened here in Bexley or anywhere else in this land, in our own homeland, and you say, well, I'll have to go. I'm going away down to the desert here, about 90 miles away, I'm going away down there. You know what the Christians say? Oh, you can't go here. You can't go there because the people are getting saved here. God's working here. See, we've got to be very careful. We've got to be very careful. Because when God speaks to individuals, I think it's good to respect that. And this man, Philip, leaves these people getting saved. And he travels away down to the desert. And what does he find? He finds a man traveling. He finds a man traveling right down to Ethiopia. And just at the precise time, he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the man's reading Isaiah chapter 52, perhaps as we know it, from verse 52 of chapter 52, the last three verses there, and chapter 53. And just at that intersection, the Spirit of the Lord says, join thyself to the chariot. And Joseph was reading that, and he had a great joy pointing to Christ. You know, it's a great blessing. It's a great thing to be in time. Might I say this from our own simple experience, that if and when we go for meetings to various places, and in certain areas, there's one thing that I try to find out, first of all, and that is when I go, to find a little stamp of God's approval. Now that could be the salvation of a soul. That's tremendous. It could be the encouragement of a Christian. It could be the blessing of a backslider. It could, whatever it is. But so long as it's a little token, it just confirms that we're just in the right place. And you go from there. So we think of this man being in the right place. You think, of course, a person in physical need. In physical need. And there are people who are in physical need. And you know, dear saints of God, this afternoon, it's important that we meet people in their physical need. Salvation is a tremendous thing. But you know, somebody said to General Booth one day, they said to him, what's the use of feeding people and giving them bread when their souls are starving? When their souls are perishing? Well, said he in reply, he says, what's the use of giving them spiritual food and their feet starving? I think it's good to look at the physical need, and I can see that pictured for me in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, when the Samaritan journeys and he's got his wine with him, and he's got his bandages, and he's got his oil with him, and he's ready to meet a poor sinner's need, not only as a sinner but his physical need. And do you know, it's wonderful when you try and meet a person's physical need, how they listen to the gospel. And it seems to me that they're obliged to listen to it. Now, I wouldn't be on just forgiving everybody help that I meet. Oh no, I wouldn't do that. I don't think it would be wise to do that. Because I have found back home that if you give something to somebody, do what they'll do. They'll go away into the first pub and drink it. I don't think it would be wise for us to do that. But I think, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, if we are wise, I believe the Lord will guide us in this matter. And then, of course, we have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have another lovely illustration there. And here's Paul at the end of life. He's at the end of life. His head's about to fall from Nero's block. And the flashing sword's about to come down and sever his head from his body. And what does he say? He says, only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke was a great friend of Paul, you know, and a great help to Paul. He says, only Luke is with me. And I believe that right to the end of the journey, God has so allowed it that this dear brother, Dr. Luke, was right with Paul. Good to have a doctor in the house and look after things. I've experienced that since I come to Beckley with these mosquito bites and whatever. Now, he was in the right condition. This man was in the right condition. Ananias was in the right condition. I'm talking about spiritually now. We have that in verse number 10. Said the Lord in a vision. And when the Lord speaks in a vision to Ananias, the condition that Ananias is in is this, that he's in a spiritual condition to read the vision. He's in the spiritual condition to read the vision. He's able to understand what the Lord is telling him. And so, I believe that many a blessing has been missed, and many an opportunity has been missed, because we haven't been in the right condition. How many times have you sat beside somebody in the train or the bus or the aircraft? And I'm speaking to my own heart. And you thought to me, you've thought like this now, here's somebody beside me, and they're likely not saved, not Christians, and they might never ever be in touch with another Christian again. And I wonder, should I say a little word to them? And it goes on and on and on. And you feel, oh, I wouldn't like to. And the thing goes on, and the plane stops, or the bus stops, or the train stops, and they get out. And you say to yourself, there's an opportunity I've missed. What was wrong? I wasn't in the right condition. I wasn't in the spiritual condition that I ought to have been, to just do a little service for the Lord and to be a blessing to Satan and sinner. You know, I see a woman in the Old Testament in the early chapters of Samuel, and she's praying. Hannah's her name. What is she praying? She's praying for a man child, praying for a boy. And of course, if the Lord gives her this boy, she's going to give him back to the Lord. That's a true act of worship, isn't it? Giving back to God what he has given to us. And so, she's praying there. Her lips are moving, but there's no voice heard. But there's a man there, you know, Eli, the old fat Eli. He's there. And what is his consideration? His consideration about that godly woman is this. She's drunken. She's drunken. He saw her lips move. He heard no voice. And he come to this conclusion that here's a woman that is drunken. Who was in the condition? Who was in the right condition? It wasn't Eli the priest, you know. It was a spiritual Hannah, who was in a spiritual condition, laying hold on God, and God answered her prayer. And God gave her a boy, gave her a Samuel. And Samuel became an intercessor and a judge. He became a priest. And he was the man that God used at that time in the nation. Even though Eli was in a spiritual condition to understand about her. You know, we need to be very, very careful in how we assess others. I think this is a lesson to all of us, those of us who are older as well, to try and assess individuals when we're not in the right condition ourselves. Of course, you know, when we come to Luke's Gospel chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans, of course, they're very upset about that. And James and John, the sons of thunder, if you please. The sons of thunder. There were different men later on, you know. That the sons of thunder, what they were going to do? They said, Lord, but we called fire down from heaven. Well, you know, there was a day in Elijah's day when he called fire down from heaven and devoured the 50s, the companies of 50s. It was all right to call fire down from heaven for Elijah, but this, you don't know what spirit you're of. They were not in the right condition. And the Lord goes on to speak, and he goes on toward Jerusalem. There's nothing can deter the Lord from Jerusalem and from Calvary. He set his face steadfastly, in spite of the fact that James and John were not in the spiritual condition. I see a sword flash one day. A sword flash in the hand of a Peter. What happens? A man loses his ear. That same Peter, I see him stand and warming himself at the worst fire. What's he doing? He's boasting. He's boasting. But he's brought down in effect by a little maid. He denied the Lord, didn't he? With oaths and curses. You know, no wonder. The Lord said in Luke chapter 22, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Interesting to look at that little section. And just recently, it was very precious to me. And I took time to look it, and this is what I found, discovered. Satan hath desired to have thee. Have you. That's all of you. Plural. That he might sift you. All. Plural. That he might sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Singular. And there was a special prayer, as it were, by the Lord for Peter. I prayed for thee. You see, the Lord knew that if the devil got Peter, he'd get them lost. He'd get the lot of them. Peter was, it seemed to be the pivot on which the other disciples hinged. Judas, oh yes, betrayed him. Here's a man that denied him. But says the Lord, I have prayed for thee. So Peter, you know, a sword's no instrument to be in the hand of a person away from God. And the Lord very gently and very kindly put the ear back on again. You see, it's an awful thing to cut off a person's ear. When you cut off their ear, you know, they don't hear you anymore. And those of you who minister the word of God, don't cut off the ears either of sinners or saints. And so here's a man, we find Ananias, and he's in that spiritual condition. He's able to read the message and the mind and the vision that God has given him. I'm thinking now of a Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Demas was once a co-worker with Paul. In those salutations there, the end of, we find that in the end of the little epistle of Philemon, is it? And in Colossians, at least two epistles there, his name is mentioned as partner with Paul. But when Paul is in his last days, you know what it said about that man? Demas, he hath forsaken me. What happened to having loved this present world? Now, I don't believe for a minute that Demas went away and got into sin. I don't believe that. But I think what has happened to Demas is this. He got caught up with the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age. And you young brethren and sisters, there's a spirit in this age. You can feel it. And what does it do? It draws the young believers away. You know, it's most encouraging the last time I was here to see all the young believers gather there and after their you stay like that, whatever you do, because you'll be a help to one another. And if anyone else joins your company, you'll be a help and encouragement to them. There's no telling, and I'm speaking from my experience, there's no telling how tremendous an encouragement it is for younger believers to encourage others who come together. Then, this talk's going well there. Then I wanted to think that he was a man who wanted the right company. He's the right man in the right place. He's in the right condition. And now he wants the right company. We have that in verse 13. You know, whenever the Lord asked him to go to this man, Saul of Tarsus, he says, I have heard by many how much evil he hath done. And he didn't want to go into the company of this man. Of course, he didn't know he was saved that time. He didn't want to go into the company of that man. He didn't want that kind of company. And you know, young brethren and sisters, that's not the kind of company as what this man Ananias thought it was. That's not the kind of company that anybody would like to be in. You know, if you want company, always try and select company better than yourself. Because that company better than yourself will be a help to you and will lift you onto a higher plane. So here's a man, and he wants the right company. If there's one thing, brethren and sisters, that the Lord wants us to do, and that is to please him. Just to please him. The Lord himself was the perfect example. And I find in Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's a wonderful ambition in the heart of any believer, just that we have that ambition to please the Lord. Now, we mightn't please everybody, but try and please the Lord. And if you please the Lord, I have no doubt you will please those who are in touch with the Lord. To have companions like David, like Jonathan. I'm a companion, says the writer of the 119th Psalm, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. And you know, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, we have, he said, I, John, who am also your companion in tribulation. Lovely to have companions that are godly, companions that are spiritual, companions that have ambitions after God and the things of God. And I tell you, this man was in the right company. And then I see further down here, in verse number 10, he said he's got the right attitude. This man has got the right attitude. In verse number he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That little attitude, I am here, Lord. And here's a man, Ananias, and when the Lord calls him and speaks to him and shows him the vision, he's willing to avail himself of the opportunity of doing what the Lord wants him to do now. You know, I think it's at Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we have Gabriel mentioned, and it says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. In other words, here's the archangel, and he's standing in the presence of God, waiting for God's bidding. In fact, that's the very same word that is used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present yourselves. Present yourself. Stand ready. Leaving all in the altar for him. Behold, I am here, Lord. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. I think it's John chapter 7 and about verse 15 or 17. It will indicate to us there, if any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or I speak of myself. If any man will do my will. And you see, brothers and sisters, if there's not a willingness on my part to do God's will, I shall never know God's will. But if there's a willingness on my part to know God's will for me, whatever that is, then I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord will show it to you, and he won't leave you in the dark. And I know that you young people have decisions to make in life about your education and your work and all the rest of it, and it's nice just to be coming to the crossroads of life, the crossroads, and you don't know which way to go.
and you're confronted and you've got decisions to make, I suggest to you that it's nice to come into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, not my will. Now I know that's a big order, isn't it? And it's like the man who's praying for a wife. He says, Lord, send me a wife, but let it be Mary. And we all have our fixed ideas about these things, you know. But nevertheless, here's a man who had the right attitude. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 14 in our thoughts, one of the things that are going to be assessed at the judgment seat is attitude. My attitude to my brethren and sisters. That's the context of that chapter, but it's going to be assessed. That would be another subject altogether, the judgment seat of Christ, and it would be interesting and important. Then, of course, I can see further down, I can see now in chapter 22, verse 22, I can see that he had the right approach. He has the right approach now. The first hand that this blaspheming Saul of Tarsus felt after his conversion was, it was the hand of a believer. And he would have said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, you brothers and sisters, it was costly. It was a costly thing to be able to say brother. You know what it cost? It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his death on the cross. In the dark hours of that tree, to provide salvation for you and me, in order that we might be able to... I gave you the wrong reference there. I think it's verse 17, isn't it? Brother Saul. You know, when we think of John chapter 21, and the Lord is looking for a shepherd, He takes Peter back to a very important thing. Love to Christ. Love to Christ. You know, every brother and sister, every person that's born again is my brother. You know, people think you go to the brethren. I don't go to the brethren. I'm one of brethren. Small b. You know, it's nice to stay with the words and the phrases of Scripture, isn't it? And if you repeat the phrases of Scripture and keep to the words of Scripture, you'll never go wrong. And mind you, this old authorized text of ours here, from some world's authority of believers, 97 of it is correct to the latest manuscripts. And I'm happy to stay to our old friend King James Version. Lovely. It's a lovely translation, this. And likely one of the best. And there are just a few little things here and there that need adjusted as far as words are concerned. But 97% of it is correct to the latest manuscripts. And so, we're very happy to have this man to call him Brother Saul. Then he had the right message. He had the right message. What message did he have? Well, he had God's message. And that's what those of us who speak, that's what we would want to have. We have God's message. You know, those who take part publicly and take part often, there are many things that we can speak about. But I always believe this. As far as the gospel is concerned, and ministry too, I say more to the gospel, but there's one message for one meeting. And it's important that we try and get that message for that meeting. You know, can I put it this way? God's message is always God's truth. But God's truth is not always God's message. I think you'll be able to decipher that easily. So we have the right message. I think of Haggai. No, he's called a prophet, Haggai, but he's called a messenger. And this is what's said about Haggai, that he's the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Not with the Lord's message. You have that.
as he spake those there in those 3 months in his little prophecy. But he's the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. I like to see a man in the message. Don't like to see anybody and it's kind of off the cuff, that kind of thing. I believe, brothers and sisters, that if we believe we have God's message, we should preach it as it is God's message, and we're in it and we're part of it. And so, in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go thy way. Go thy way." And he went his way. And of course, you know, the nice thing about it is this, that the message had the right response. Because when the Lord said, "Go thy way," and he went his way. So here's a lovely character. Here's a lovely character, this man, Ananias. And he's God's man in God's place. Now, I think we'll have to leave it at that. This man, Onesiphorus, he's a lovely character. His name means bringing advantage. And that was true concerning Paul, wasn't it? In all probability, this man likely was dead at this time when Paul was writing his last letter. But there he was in Rome. When Paul was in Rome, you know, in chains there, maybe it was a hired house, whatever, this man, Onesiphorus, he searched him out. Now, it must have been a tremendous, dangerous situation in Onesiphorus' part to be associated with a man that was in prison. But he sought him out, and it says he refreshed me, and he wasn't ashamed of my chain. You see, he was a man of courage. He was a man of courage. Down in Melbourne, there was a man who came to the meetings quite regularly. And anyway, it's a long story, but I'll just say this. He was interested in the gospel, and he used to go out on Saturday nights and preach the gospel in the streets of Melbourne. So the last Lord's Day, he came to the meeting. He came to the meeting in the evening and afternoon as well. And he got a black eye and he got a bump on his head. And I said to him, "You better ride home with your wife." "No, no," he said. "I got that last night." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I was handing a man a tract, a gospel tract in a cafe." And he said, "He just drew out and he hit me in the eye and then hit me in the head." But he said, "That's all right, no problem." He said, "If I hadn't been saved, I would have scattered him." He says, "For I used to be a street fighter myself." But he goes down into the streets of Melbourne every Saturday and preaches on the streets on his own. Now, he's not connected with anything or anyone. But I think that's courage. It takes courage to do that, you know. I remember preaching in the streets in the south of Ireland some years ago. And quite an affair. This man came along to disrupt this preacher. I was preaching at the time. Another man was preaching and he tried to stop him. And of course he didn't stop him at that time. And then another man came over and he said, "Stop that." So the man who was preaching stopped. And there was about maybe six of us there. And the second man, he tripped and fell. And we're just standing in a little aisle on the middle of a corner, in the corner, and this big truck came around and just missed his feet about maybe 6 inches. But anyway, one of these men caught me by the collar of the coat and my seat in my pants and ran me down the street for about 100 yards. And I can tell you, if I hadn't been saved, I know what I would have done. But nevertheless, it took courage for that man in Melbourne, and it takes courage, you know, brethren and sisters, not only to just to stand and preach, but it takes courage to speak to people about their soul and salvation and so on. But here's a man, Onesiphorus, and he refreshes Paul. He cools me. That's the idea, you know. He's associated with this man in his chains and in association with the gospel. Now, I trust that these few remarks that we have tried to make and the meditation on these two men will be an encouragement to you. Ananias and Onesiphorus, one at the beginning of Paul's life and the other towards the end. And I trust that the Lord will bless us.